Probably all of you know about Alice in Wonderland. It's a children's classic. It's been around a long time. A bunch of movie versions made. But in one of the movies, in Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to a fork in the road. Not an unusual event, but turns out she's unable to decide which way to go, right or left. She stands there frozen with indecision, just cannot decide which way to go. She's looking around for guidance. Then she spots in the tree above her the Cheshire Cat. You know the Cheshire Cat with that wide grin and that sarcastic response. She asks, which way should I go? Well, the cat says, depends. Depends on what, says Alice. Depends on where you're going. I don't know where I'm going, says Alice. And the cat says, then it doesn't matter. I know some people live life that way. It doesn't matter, is what they think. Maybe you felt like Alice, been at that crossroads, some point in your life where you have to make a decision, but you have no idea, absolutely no way to discern which way you should go. Now, sometimes the decision is minor. You know, chicken or beef. That's not a big decision. It's just a matter of personal taste. But sometimes, let's be honest, the decision is huge. Should I take that job? Yes or no? Should I marry that person? Yes or no? Should I do my homework or not? Sometimes the decisions are bigger. In today's text, we read about a man who was kind of like Alice. He had a hard time making a decision. This man, though, had a destination. It was a God-given destination. It's the story of Gideon. I heard about Gideon growing up, but quite frankly, they glossed over a lot of parts because they wanted to make Gideon out to be this superhero. Gideon, like so many people in Scripture, has lots of flaws, lots of struggles. Gideon's story is a tendency that's revealed that we all have, that tendency to doubt, to hesitate. Now, doubt sometimes is healthy. We call that being cautious. I mean, you know, if you're in one of those scenes in a horror movie, you don't run into a dark room by yourself when you know there's some strange noise that sounds dangerous in there. That's okay to be cautious in that situation. But other times, our hesitancy is destructive. Sometimes, our hesitancy is a matter of perspective. For instance, if I were to lay down a 12-inch board and walk across it here on the floor, that's not hard to do. You raise that board up to the level of those white panels in the ceiling and ask me to walk across, it's a different story. You know, I might be hesitant just to walk across that board without any railings out in the open like that. It's a problem that's different than when it's laying on the floor because the risk has changed. And certainly if risk changes, we feel like sometimes we're going to misstep. Maybe that was Gideon's problem, I don't know. Sometimes, though, our hesitancy is a lack of self-confidence, or maybe because we simply don't trust. Lack of trust in ourselves is a different problem, though. You may not trust the person who calls you on the phone and says, I got a deal for you. Yeah, well, you're the fifth person to call today, we want to say. But when you don't trust yourself, you have to ask what's behind that. And sadly, that happens a lot. In fact, not trusting ourselves, I will say, can affect our relationship with God, especially if we begin with ourselves, if we're the source of making those decisions about our life, that is, we rely more upon ourselves for guidance than we do with God, then we end up having problems. You see, how we see ourselves and our relationship with God can either help us or cause great anxiety. It can lead to indecision. Even when God's guidance is clear. That's the story of Gideon. Now, Gideon did not have much self-confidence. That's where he begins. We read, and by the way, it covers three chapters in the book of Judges, but we read in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges this story that starts unfolding about a man named Gideon. Now, the book of Judges, just to help you understand where it comes from, it recalls a time when the Israelites had finally settled into the land of Canaan. They're in the promised land. Remember, they took 40 years to get there after slavery in Egypt. They're finally there. They've been divided into these tribes, and they're each parceling out their land. But there are problems that come along. Joshua has died. There's no king. There's no clear leader. But there are problems. You know, in the story of Samson, for instance, the Philistines show up. In this case, with Gideon, it's the Midianites. And in both cases, these are rival nations just hammering away at each other. The book of Judges covers more than 300 years, but it talks about this difficult period when they began to drift. I mean, one of the things they did moving into the Promised Land, after seeing God's providence for 40 years, is they began to look what's happening around them, whether it was a Philistine culture, a Midianite culture, and there were a host of others as well. They began to adopt some of those customs, especially with their religious practices. For instance, the Midianites believed in infant sacrifice. That is, the gods were angry and had to be appeased, so everybody had to consider maybe it's your child that had to be killed to appease the gods. That's an awful, atrocious behavior. And God had told them, don't do that. Don't become idolatrous. Worship false gods. Don't fall into that trap. And you know they did. And there were other things that happened. Every time they began to fall into these traps, they cried out for help. God, please help us. So their problem is idolatry. That is, worshiping false gods, false practices, things that are harmful and hurtful. But they immediately turn to God. God is so patient, though, because the book of Judges is about these leaders called judges who show up from time to time to help them get through these difficult periods. The primary message is that the 12 tribes thrive in the land when they're faithful to God, but they fall away from God, start breaking the covenant, and they start becoming besieged by their enemies because they begin to lose their identity. And God, yes, is faithful in spite of their behavior and sends the judge in that time of crisis. Now, there are 12 judges in this book. Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Maybe a few of those names, you know, like Deborah and Samson and Gideon, but probably most of them, like, I had no idea those names were in the Bible. But they all have that common theme. When Israel's in trouble and a leader is needed, God raises up a leader, a judge. They are there because there is an absence in strong, faithful leadership. So Gideon is called at one point to help with a problem, the Midianites. Problem is that Gideon is indecisive. He's standing at this crossroad, and God says, I need you to go this way to help fight the Midianites. Now, we read, for instance, in the book of Judges that there had been 7 years of brutal oppression by the Midianites. And Israel was saying, Lord, we need some help. There was a prophet, an anonymous prophet, who told the Israelites that their terrible situation was a result of forgetting to have one God, to give their devotion to Yahweh. Idolatry was their problem. So Gideon's story begins, in response to that, with him threshing grain in a wine press, that is a pit in the ground. I mean, he's underground because you don't do it out in the open anymore. Because the Midianites see you, they steal your grain. So these things have to be done in secret. It has to be hidden. Gideon himself is experiencing what the people are crying out about. And while he's doing this, an angel appears. Angels show up a lot in Scripture. And the angel says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's a nice greeting, mighty warrior. Gideon's trying to get food to put on his table. And God compliments him through this angel and saying, the Lord's with you. You're a mighty warrior. Gideon's response is sarcastic. Listen to what he says. Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. That's not the way you want to generally respond to God showing up and offering you a compliment. But Gideon's first response is like, yeah, right. I don't think you can help us. He's angry. He's sarcastic. He's bitter. Turns out he's being asked to lead an army against the Midianites. Stop the brutality and the oppression. But Gideon is indecisive. This angel shows up not once or twice, but three times with this complimentary invitation. Come on, Gideon. You're the man. Lead the army. Don't think so, Gideon says. He just can't take that step. He can't decide whether to go right or left in this intersection. Finally, he prepares a meal. He prepares an offering that he sets out on a rock, and when this stranger, this angel, shows up, the angel takes the staff and touches the rock, and the offering is consumed in a fire that comes out of the rock. Gideon's like, holy cow. I mean, it's a miracle, but it's an offering that's pleasing to God and is accepted. And then the angel disappears, and Gideon goes, oh my gosh, that's really a messenger from God who was visiting with me. He couldn't even see who was there. Now, it seems like at that point you would say, God really has been on my doorstep, really bringing me a message. I need to make a decision. Not Gideon. I mean, he's the poster child for indecision. So he says, after hesitating, I need more proof. So he says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put out a piece of sheepskin, a fleece. Sheepskin, of course, with the wool still attached, is this fleece that he puts out. And then he says, God, I want you to cover the fleece with the overnight dew, but let everything else, the ground, the tents, everything be dry. Just this one patch needs to be wet. And do you know what happens? He wakes up the next morning, the fleece is soaking wet. Everything's dry. That should have been the point where he said, okay, got all the proof I need. I've had three visits. I've seen the offering consumed by fire. The fleece turned out the way I asked, but remember I said he's the poster child for hesitancy. So he says, let's flip it around. This time I want everything wet and the fleece dry when I get up in the morning. God is patient. Did I tell you that? Because most I would have said, forget it. If you look a gift horse in the mouth, forget it. I'll go find somebody else. But Gideon wakes up the next morning, and sure enough, the fleece is dry, everything else is wet. I mean, it's amazing. So finally, Gideon consents to lead the army of Israel. But then he calls on every warrior from every tribe to come. Bring them all, he says. And God says, no, we don't need that many. Gideon said, yeah, we do. I mean, you got to give him credit for arguing with God at this point. If any of us ever are mad at God, angry, you know, arguing with God, resentful of God, pay attention to God's character because this is very revealing here. So all these warriors show up and God says, don't need that many, don't need that many, don't. He just culls it down till there's 300 left. Apparently the Midianites have a much larger force. So Gideon is given instructions. The night before the battle, he gives every man a trumpet. And then he gives them a torch, which they light and conceal in clay jars. And at the signal, the trumpets are blown together, 300 trumpets blown together. The jars are broken to reveal the torches. And there is this shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Well, that panics the enemy. They have never seen anything like this. They take off running, panicking, turning against each other. Gideon pursues them, and they finally are destroyed. The enemy is laid to rest. And the oppression stops. That'd be wonderful if Gideon could just leave it there. In fact, there's a section in the middle where Gideon's, and the people are going, man, you're the man, Gideon. We'd like you to be the leader. And he says, no, I didn't do this. This was God. That's a healthy response. Problem is, it didn't last. See, Gideon began indecisive. He ends up saying, you know, the Lord did this in spite of me. But then he moves to the next phase, which is the other extreme. That is, he becomes arrogant. He moves from being too self-effacing to being too grandiose. He sets himself up to not just be leader of Israel, but high priest. And he says, I'm the man. Me and my sons, we're going to run this kingdom. And God takes him down at that point. Gideon's an interesting study because all along the way, we see times he gets it, but a lot of times he doesn't. Gideon is called by God, but he has his doubts. And sometimes that's us. Or maybe we think too highly of ourselves and our arrogance gets in the way, and sometimes that's us. I would say either extreme, either end is a problem. Because one, we think way too much of ourselves and we don't need God. Or we don't think enough of ourselves and we don't need God. Maybe because of our unbelief in ourselves or too much belief in ourselves, we push God out of the way. Gideon is a case study in both extremes. Doubt, hesitancy, indecisiveness, or arrogance can eat holes in our relationship with God, but don't you know it does with others as well? I've heard over the years in some of the counseling sessions about somebody, maybe a spouse or a boss or a neighbor or a family member. They are hard to get along with. They can't make a decision. And I'm tired of dealing with this. Do you love me or not? Or they won't let anybody else share in the decision. They have to be in control. They have to run the show. I mean, either extreme, again, can be a problem. So that eats holes in relationships with God, with neighbors, and let's say this, with ourselves. Because I don't think I've ever seen anybody on either extreme that really understands and loves themselves the way God wants them to. It can leave us wavering, unable to move forward in our relationship with God because we don't have room for God or we're not sure how to handle that. And that can leave us in a very vulnerable place, blown, as I would say, by the winds of doubt. So we're called instead to have faith, to come humbly before the Lord. We're reminded in Hebrews 11:1 that faith, and this doesn't help the people who need something concrete, but faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I can't put faith here on the table for you. Faith is not something to hold in your hand. It's something to hold in your heart. Gideon had a problem with that. As he began, as he ended. There are others in Scripture that have that same thing. David, King David, in many ways, is like that. But what is true, as we see in this narrative, this wonderful unfolding of God's love for humanity, is that our relationship with God is to be primary. Now, remember, I said the great commandment is to love God, to love your neighbor, and love yourself. There's a reason it begins with God. That is the first and most important relationship. It's what we've been preaching about over the last 2 weeks. But if that relationship is built on hesitancy or doubt or arrogance even, it's not going to grow. It's going to get stuck. Faith is not a matter of quantity. It's a matter of trust. Some will say, I don't have enough faith, or I don't need God. Neither perspective is healthy. Faith, as we read about in Scripture, is compared to a tiny little mustard seed, this very discernible seed that can grow into something tremendous. In other words, it doesn't take much. You may not have much faith, but it doesn't take much. It asks this. Faith generates this impetus in us to ask this question. Are you willing to trust and believe that there is a loving God? So I go back to the beginning. We're to love the Lord our God. Who is God? God, Scripture tells us, is love. God loves you unconditionally. Let me say that again. God loves you unconditionally. But if I'm hesitant or if I'm arrogant, I'm not going to allow that love to come in because I've filled it with something else. The dysfunction that sometimes besieges us. Faith, though, is where we begin, that tiny little seed of trust. It's like a small rudder on a giant ship that can steer your life. Can steer your life towards God and a deeper understanding of how much God loves you. And I will tell you this, When you start to see yourself through the lens of God's love, it changes everything. It centers you. It gives you stability. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord with all your being. And the second commandment is just as important when he added, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those last two words, love yourself. For many people, they're hard, but they are very important. And it's when we begin with loving God that we end up loving ourselves. And along the way, we love our neighbors. If you find yourself at a crossroad, unsure what life holds or what you're being called to do, I want you to listen carefully to the voice of God. The voice says, love me as I love you. Love one another as I have loved you. I mean, it comes in different ways, but it all goes back to that unconditional gift of love. Jesus says, follow me. And I think what he would say as we walk with him, you'll discover what it means to love yourself. And by the way, when you love yourself, it's far easier to love your neighbor. Because you're not worried about spending that energy on being haughty or arrogant or being indecisive and unsure. You're at peace. And it sure is a lot easier to love others. But to find that place where you're at peace, you have to be able to see how much God loves you. When you love yourself, the trust of God grows. It takes away either extreme, that hesitancy or that arrogance. And it changes everything. In the book of Judges, it's not really about the judges. Gideon's story is important. It helps me understand where God is calling me to be. But the book of Judges is really about remaining faithful to God. It doesn't matter who the judge was. It was always a call back to God. To put God in the center of your life makes all the difference in the world. Don't let hesitancy keep you from that. Don't let arrogance keep you from that. But put God in the center, and you will know what it is to be loved, to love yourself, and to love your neighbor. Go now in peace and go in love. Amen.